Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is July 25th, 2006. Our session today is titled Bible as Literature, Looking at the Genesis Creation Story. Our presenter is Paul Olson, session number OLP 2006-5. Let's listen in.
Anybody have a wedding ring on?
Yeah.
Let's see yours. Okay, hold, you want to hold that up a little bit? Luther!
One of
forget the wedding ring, the Lutheran college ring!
This
ring. Wow! I went to Luther too, but I don't have a ring. We talked ahead of time, and I'm going to auction off this ring.
Which one?
The wedding ring.
Oh, the biggest one.
That's what the wedding ring is closest to your heart, right? And this. And that. So any offer? It's a huge diamond. It must be 40 carats.
I talked to her husband.
$10.
It gets $2,000.
$2,000. How much?
$10.
$10. Okay. What's your name?
Shirley.
Okay, Shirley, $10. We got any more money on that? $10.
$11.
What do you say to that? Never mind. Don't say it that way. Like, eat rocks. $11. Got more. Practicing for the Jubilee auction here.
$35.
$40. Let's get into the thousands. Come on. Look at this thing.
$1,000.
Will you sell it?
$2,000.
Will you sell it?
$2,001.
You should be at the Jubilee auction. It'll take us all day. $2,001. Are we going $2,002? Are we going $2,500? $2,500. So?
$5,000.
Where's your husband? Up in the mines. He will never know. Look, honey, I got $5,000.
I could buy another tractor.
You can buy another.
Sell it? Sell it? $5,000? We had $5,000. No.
$10,000.
Sell it? How come she won't sell it? Would you sell it for
$100,000? No.
Oh, that's a foolish woman.
But why not?
It's priceless.
Yeah. And since I can't write on that, I got to write on this.
Family heirloom.
Yeah. We've got a ring that I can draw a picture of. Wouldn't look like that. And it equals what? It doesn't equal $10,000. What does it equal?
Love.
What else does it
mean? Caring.
What else does it mean?
Caring. History.
When somebody said victory?
History.
Run that one for me. Okay, we got love, we got care, we got history, we got...
Covenant.
We got a covenant. Here's a chair.
No, that's fine. They brought you a chair.
What else? You guys got them.
Memory.
There's anybody in here. Memories?
Griefs and joys.
What?
Griefs and joys.
Sure.
Hope.
Wow. She was. Did your husband go to Luther too? Did your husband go to Luther too?
No.
So betrayal?
So betrayal.
I'm a Luther grad, so I say stupid things like that. Well, that's enough. We got the point. We want to get to Genesis. How does that connect to Genesis? Without asking that, I'll just tell you that we have symbols that means something way beyond anything specific and material, and that matters a whole lot more than that there's maybe X amount of dollars, I don't know what, of diamond in that ring, and there's Y amount of dollars in that ring in gold, and yet all this stuff is priceless. So the whole meaning of a symbol is greater than the sum of any of its parts. And it moves into the spiritual world, right? Out of the material world. And of course, and I knew, we did not plan that ahead, poor woman, she got her arm retired. This can't happen. Well, another guy that understands symbols is Jesus. And what is his main method of communicating with the people?
Parables.
Yeah. And so we've got a guy who tells stories. And without going into it at length, because it's so familiar with us, let's just take the prodigal son. And we know all of the story, right? So in the same way that we found meaning in this symbol, let's find meaning in this story that's beyond the facts, the specifics of the story. So I'll write those over here. Now we've got the prodigal son, and we're going to talk about what's it about?
Forgiveness,
reconciliation.
Oof. That's a good one.
Reconciliation. Right. The next person that gives me a word, I can't spell it. Out of here. Okay, reconciliation.
Who needs help with
forgiveness? Do you know how to spell forgiveness?
Forgiveness?
Yes.
Yeah.
Misspelling.
Did you learn this trick when I was a kid?
Jealousy.
And then I before E and all that stuff.
Yeah.
I would write, I can move over here. The word receipt, I'd write like. Let's put a dot in the middle of Jesus. She must think I know. Okay. Reconciliation, forgiveness. Keep going.
Unconditional love. Joy.
And who's it all about? Who's the story about?
Jealousy.
Not an easy answer.
It's about the Father.
It's about the Father. And if we look at him and look at all this stuff, it's one whole set of themes.
That's right.
And then we look at
the Son.
The Son.
The prodigal Son.
The Son.
The prodigal.
The prodigal Son is one set of lessons.
And there's another whole set of all this stuff. Then we look at the brother.
Right.
Then we look at the pigs. No.
And then another word goes, risk goes in.
What?
Risk.
Sure. We could go on with a lot of words here. I don't know how to spell that one. Well, you get the point. And it's Don Quixote's sidekick who says, give me the facts, man, give me the facts. And Don Quixote says, facts are the greatest enemy of truth. And that's how we'll take a look at Genesis and see what it's all about and see why I wrote a paper quite a while ago, 3 years ago, on a study of all the court cases that consumed the story of Genesis. Wow. And there's more than 30 of them where people have taken the story of Genesis to court so that we can argue, to defend how it must be read, to defend its literalism. And I'm going to suggest to us as we go through this that ring and the story about these guys has truths in it, and it has facts, and that ring is really worth something. And even if we didn't care about the symbols, it is worth something. So that's kind of the analogy to, does a literal reading of Genesis make any sense? Does it have any value? Well, yeah, the ring does too. And the value is, we'll just see. So has anybody got a Bible along? I brought one if you didn't. Who likes to read? Somebody, help me. Okay. Genesis 1. And then who likes to read Genesis 2? Okay. Send that back and you can find that in there. And while you read, I think I'm over here, I'm going to record the facts of the stories. You all know that. There's two different stories. It will just record the facts and see what did the people have in mind? And then, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm a literature teacher. I know something about stories. So do you. I don't know any more about stories than you do. And what we're going to look at for a while is the process that we use in getting to the truths of a story. And that process is somehow an enriching thing. So, go ahead.
Okay, everybody after me now. Everybody?
In the beginning. Keep going.
The baseball game started. In the beginning.
In the beginning. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The earth was out of form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the day light, and the darkness he called dark, night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament.
So we just stop for a second. The picture there is the firmament, it isn't land, right? John Milton, the great English poet, has a picture of this that he uses out of the 17th century. There's water up here and there's water down here, and the firmament somehow gets between. We still haven't gotten to the earth, right? And just in the literal picture of this. While I do that, this might be kind of fun. Here's a poem that I memorized a long time ago. You all know it. Hi, diddle diddle.
The cat and the fiddle, the cow jumped over the moon.
The little dog
laughed to see such sprite. The fisherman ran to the spoon.
While we're on images, let's draw those. Hi, diddle diddle. No, stop. You had enough time. I don't know how to draw that, so
I don't either.
I'm good. The cat and the fiddle, so we can, if I were an artist, I'm not, I could draw. We're running out of juice here. I could draw a cat if I could draw a cat. And, I get his tail and I get legs and stuff. Okay, cat and
the fiddle.
So we've got this fiddle and it goes. That's pretty good for me. But we can draw it. I mean, it's something we can see. Okay. Keep going. Hi, the little cat and the fiddle. Okay, if I could draw, we could draw a cow. And this cow is jumping over
the moon.
Okay. He's got short legs. If that isn't a cow, I don't know what is. You live on a farm?
No.
Oh, I thought you said you buy another tractor. Okay. The cow jumped over the moon. Then we can draw. Okay, we keep going. The little dog laughed to see such a sport. And then we've got this dish with little feet. And we got a spoon. Sort of a bad spoon. But it's got feet too. And those images, they're true. They're factual. They're things that we can draw. They're concrete. Anybody have any fond thoughts? Deep, profound thoughts about this poem? I didn't think so. Well, on one level, images get to us. And I think on this level, I can remember reading this to my kids when they were real little. Hi, little, read again, Dad. And it's the rhythm, it's the bounce, it goes after our just the physical response that we have to rhythm. They're 30 and 29 now, and they haven't asked me once to read that again. Because it doesn't mean squat anymore. The point is, images matter. They carry, but some images carry more than others. So then we've got another poem you all know. It's famous, Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Image? And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood. You can see all this. Looked on one as far as I could, to where it bent to the other, then took the other. It's a famous poem. That's a better poem, no? Than Hi Diddle Diddle. Because then my kids might say, do I do this or do I do that? Two roads diverged in a wood. Sorry I couldn't travel both and be one. And the image takes on a deeper meaning. And it goes way past anything that's just a physical response. And it engages in us something that's physical. It engages two roads diverged in a wood. It engages something emotional, something psychological, something intellectual. How do I do this? And then maybe if the images are really good and the poem is profound, it engages something spiritual and it gets deeper and deeper. Okay, we've got something going on here, and what we're going to be asking is, how deep do these images go? And are they just high diddle diddle level, or is there something else? So we'll keep going. And I'm going to go to red, because...
And it was so, because he says, and God made the firmament and separated the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day.
And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters he gathered together he called seas. And he saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which there is seed, each according to its kind, upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day.
Okay, we'll just keep going.
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens and gave light upon the earth to rule over the night and over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moved, with which the waters swam, according to their kinds, and each winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, cattle and creeping kinds and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the cattle according to their kinds and everything that creeps upon the earth according to its kind. And God saw and said it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God created, and God blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day.
Okay, next board. B-O-R-E-D, maybe. chapter 2.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all work which he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb in the field had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. The vellum and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
Are you guys taking notes?
Yeah.
I forgot to tell you when I came in. There's a quiz at the end, and that's the heart of the quiz right there, is to name those rivers.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper to fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever this man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its plate in its place with flesh. And the rib of the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife.
Great. That's wonderful. You guys are great readers. Thank you. Well, what's going on? Women, which story do you like better?
The first one.
Yeah, we are, aren't we? We're more familiar with this one. But this one's there. So, I just listed the facts of the stories. Now we're going to be literary analysts, okay? We will get into the theology of this. But any questions, any doubts, wonders about these whole stories? Yeah.
Well, the first thing that pops out is that they're two different stories. The motivation is different between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The creation sequence is different between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, God takes us all the way to the creation of both man and woman and says there's going to rest. In Genesis 2, man starts in the middle, and God starts creating creatures and bringing them to man and have man name them. And the purpose of this creating naming activity is to find a helpmate for man.
Great. Anything else that you notice about? We got to come back to this.
There's in the first creation account. There is a repetitiveness about it. The refrain that keeps coming back, and it was good after each of the creation events and each of the days.
There's morning,
a poetic, almost doxological rhythm.
Yeah. Good.
Well, in the second. And in the contrast is that in the first one, each thing is good in itself. In the second, it's only talked about in what it does for people or how it connects to people.
Good. So what's good and what, just ignore it. Yeah, really good. What else? Well, what should we check?
Well, in the second one, there's rules, and in the first one, it just is.
Yeah. So there's some behavior specifics. Yeah, good. And then one, and then back to Rick.
First one has contrast, darkness, light, firmament, waters, dry land, heavens, that kind of thing.
Yep, I like this. Rachel, would you?
Yeah, we'll do the contrast too again of the male-female being equal versus the helper. And the, you know, he talks about that with the whole purpose of finding a helper as opposed to creating male and female equally.
Yeah. But equal versus helpmate, you know, the whole concept of that. Good. Right.
The first one is more cosmic, and the second one, God plants garden.
And what is that? What's the opposite? Or what's cosmic versus what?
Earth-bound
and
graphic.
Earth? Earth-centered. Earth-centered, is that what you mean? Or?
I am not trying
to prove this. Personified.
Personified? Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll do that.
He breathes life.
Yeah. Well, good.
This one has time. One day, second day.
It's huge. This is what we do in literary analysis. We just look at all the stuff of the story and say, well, how is this put together? What's going on? What happens with all this? And I saw him go, okay.
In the first story, everything is good. Then in the second story, God noticed that it wasn't good.
Yeah, something negative here. Hadn't thought of that. I'll just put plus minus. Yeah, so everything's good.
Uh-huh. Genesis 2 has a sense of humor.
Where is that? I like yes.
God thinks that he's going to find a companion by making the animals. And that doesn't work for man. And so
it works for women. They'd much rather have their dog.
That comes from thousands of years living with man.
That's good. Well, okay, that's great. And these
say, regarding the time factor issue, the days are mentioned, but there is no mention of years. There's no mention of chronology.
We'll put it like that. Time is not chronological.
No measurement.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, so we've got, in the second one, we're going to go here, geography. So it versus just kind of spatial in general, and good. That's great, but there's more. We want to put it all together if we can in an hour. We're going to figure out Genesis in 1 hour. It's gone to court in 22 states, and they haven't done it in 40, you know, not 40 years, maybe about 2000. But anything else here? It troubles me, and so I'm looking at just the order of events there. Anything there in the first story that troubles you?
I read something that brought to my attention a few years back, and that is Genesis 1, verse 4, and it says, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light and the darkness. And then it's down to verse 14 that he says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, and separate the day and the night. And let there be signs for the seasons and for the years. So there's the creation of light and darkness first, and then quite a few verses later, there's the creation of putting the stars and the sun up in the air.
Yeah, if you want to be crude, that's one heck of a flashlight.
Yeah.
How does that happen? And I'm glad you say that. Yeah. Light is created in this story before the stuff. I mean, so obviously who wrote this is no physics major.
Oh, and all the contrary. All the contrary. This is the interesting thing. Yes.
Speak English, please.
The interesting thing about it is that the fundamentalists will condemn the Big Bang theorists. Uh-huh. But in the Big Bang theory, the first billion years of the universe, the energy was too condensed, and it was only light. And the universe had to expand to a certain point before darkness could appear.
And then the stuff of the Big Bang came together to form the stars.
You know,
sorry about that.
No, it's good. Right? It's exactly where we're going. My question is, to what lengths do we go to prove our interpretation? I mentioned briefly last night at the Marcus Borg video thing that this has been going on for a long, long, long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years have scientists and theologians gone to science to somehow prove, right. And to prove that you can take different stories in the Bible literally. 16th, 17th century guys went to, they met one guy. Wrote a detailed report on how much dung they had to shovel. I mean, I'm serious. And that they could do it. And they could get it done. Therefore, the Noah story is true. Somebody else said that the earth was formed. First, it was the heavy elements. Then it was covered with water. And then finally, a crust over the water. And when the flood came, the crust broke. And that's why all that water could come so fast. Oh, good. Now the Noah story makes sense. Somebody else talks, and these are sophisticated scientists. I've got a paper on it if you want to read it. Right. They come zipping along with a comet, and the comet is an ice comet. And that came through, got too close to the atmosphere, melted, shoo, all the water. Okay, good. Now I can believe the Noah story. They measured the size of the ark. How can you get all those animals in there? Well, you know what? It's not a Hebrew cubit. It's an Egyptian cubit. An Egyptian cubit is bigger. Therefore, you can fit 492,000 animals in the I'm not being silly, but we wonder, and that's what you're saying, to what lengths do we go to prove this? And a line that comes out to me is that the science has become the overseer of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Go ahead.
Well, I just want to ask the question that don't we have to look at the purpose of a piece of literature?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where we need to begin. Right.
That's where we got to go.
I'll leave
this up here.
And this is literature.
Right.
What is its purpose? What was its basic intent and reason for creation?
Right.
Reason for its own creation. Why did the people of God bring it into being?
I'm going to add to your questions. It's great. What's the purpose? How important is that purpose? And I'm going to add another one. How well is that purpose accomplished? Mm-hmm. And if it's well accomplished, you know, if now we're already there. If this is science, it's not very well accomplished because these guys had to go to all this crazy kind of science to make it. So obviously, then our first question: well, it's not the purpose isn't science, and is the purpose history? If it's history, we got a problem here, and we're going to go to the length like you just pointed out. Well, it was really all light, and there's a little bit of physics and history, and. So what else is going on? We've got two different stories. We've got light before, so we got some illogical stuff here. Now we've got the stories up here. We're good to go with these. So I have to use the blackboard because I can't remember what I said.
Could you open those windows? It's really
in the door.
Yeah, we can open everything. Sure.
Excuse me for interrupting, but
be alive that way.
Okay, we got three questions. What's the purpose? How important is the purpose? How well is that purpose accomplished? Now, do you start with those questions, or do you start with the stories? And it seems to me that if we're good literary analysts, we start with the story. And we just look at it and say, well, what's happening here? And like that wedding ring, or like the stories of the prodigal son, we say, okay, I get that, and it's a wonderful story, and I like what goes on there. What's it telling to me? Is it just high diddle diddle and a bunch of crazy images that don't fit together with anything, or is there something else there? Is the purpose, from what we see right in here in this room in a half an hour, is the purpose, can it be science?
No.
So we've ruled one out. And that's one of the things that's been taken to court so many, many places. And that's just read the other day that Ohio now has a disclaimer in their biology textbooks about evolution. It said it's just a theory and we don't really... And the Pope has come out and said it's a theory that's important and you've got to pay attention to it. Okay, so science is out. And then another, what else could be going on? Is it history? Go ahead.
Well, someone at Holden here proposed that this glorious creation story in chapter 1 is to remind the Hebrew people when they were slaves, you came from this wonderful, glorious creation. God created these magnificent things. And then when they weren't slaves, when things were going great and they were ruling the earth, to remind them, you came from the earth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what kind of purpose is that? So your
origin.
Yeah, but I'm going to add, isn't this right? It's your spiritual origins.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not whether we came from monkeys or that isn't even a relevant thing. They didn't know, they didn't care. Well, good.
Purpose has to do with, seems to me, with worship and liturgical, to use that in a broad sense of the word, liturgical response.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can feel the story being told around campfires. The kids in small groups, just chanting almost.
So, in what you feel, what are some of the words? Now go back to the ring, the things that you, you know, the values you gave to her ring, and the values you gave to the prodigal son story. What are some of the values that come, the themes, we could say in literature, that come out of these stories? Now, we got to ask, first of all, is the, probably a guy, in the oral tradition for a long time, the one gets written, is this guy a believer?
Yes.
So, and is God's existence even a question?
No.
So, one thing we know, I mean, what's a theme that comes out of all that then? This is a story of
faith.
Yeah. But there are people in it, too. So, it's more, that, I mean, I guess faith connects to people. What else is it? Or you can go to what else it isn't if you want to, too. We're still trying to figure out this purpose.
Creates order.
Wow.
Well, everyone had a creation story. So in order to show that there was a God, the God.
Yeah.
Good. The God.
Yeah. Yeah.
It tells who.
And
it says, who are we?
Yeah, right.
Where, and who are?
How did we get here? Is a question that it's addressing.
Everyone asks. Yeah.
But when it asks the question, how did we get here? Again, we're not science or history, are we?
That's true.
So how did we get here?
That's true. But that's true. But what I would maintain is that one of the basic natures of man is that you had talked about symbolism.
Yeah.
That man is a definer. And so the role of religion in the past was indeed a way of answering the question, where did we come from?
Sure.
And that as we as man understood our universe more, mm-hmm. that we broke out certain roles of religion for explanation, and science explains it in using different techniques. So when it was originally written, it did indeed answer that question, how did we get here? And so it was fulfilling one of man's basic needs of understanding where we got, how we got here, and also gives us an understanding of predictability about where we're going to go.
It's a story about, it's about how we got here, but it's also about what we are like now.
Absolutely.
About how we are, not what we were like, it's what we are like.
Right.
Yeah. What are we like? Well, let's go back to your first question. And I'm in a little trouble here. It explains where we came from, how we...
This is why it's confusing to people of faith that struggle with faith versus science, is because the role of Genesis has been changing because man's needs for Genesis have changed. We now have science that takes and looks at a different set of phenomena. We understand our universe better. So the role that Genesis plays in our society changes from being both description of how we physically got here, but also how we spiritually got here. And that's why we end up having this conflict, is because certain people have not yet been able to separate and say that science's understanding of that set of events
And then so they continue to use that Genesis story for that purpose.
Yeah. Okay, where are we now? Or anybody? Brian.
To me, it suggests our origins in theological terms, mm-hmm. and versus science or history. In the first story, God seems pretty large in charge. The earth was a formless void,
yeah.
and God creates order out of chaos.
Yeah.
The second one is just there's a garden, so God's not quite as large in charge in that one.
So,
to me, it's talking more about an understanding of God than it is about history necessarily.
In the second one, it's the relationship story.
One wonders why there are.
It's Lord God, and we are in a relationship.
What kind of relationship is it?
He's our God.
And a guy never doubts that. When he writes, this is the story.
In all of it, God is present in all of creation. He's not compartmentalized into the other religions of antiquity where there's gods for everything. God is God is God, whatever it is.
The creation is good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In Genesis 1, definitely speaking about the quality of creation is good.
So what we're looking at now is that there are some themes, and I'm going to switch words on you now and call them truths, that seem to be more important than what we had up here. Mm-hmm. We're going to call what? These are the facts.
Right.
And the facts are the greatest enemy of truth. It's the facts that we take to court. That's what the Scopes trial is about, right? 1925, you can't do that, John Thomas Scopes. You can't teach this stuff. We're not going to let you. Because we have to read this literally. That's what we want to do. And I would suggest that as readers, as soon as we get all tied up in the facts, boy, I like Don Quixote. Facts are the enemy of truth. We're paying so much attention to, was it birds? That's why I wrote it this way. And it is kind of ambiguous in the story. Birds or sea monsters, which was first? God darn it, really matters to me.
Right.
So now, your question about the purpose and how important is that purpose, I wonder, and this is human beings today, do we really care if it was birds before bees? Do we really care if... So this writer, who is a believer, and now your Brian's notion, our theological origins, we know that there's a relationship. We know God's present in all the creation. These are themes, these are truths that run through there. What other truths run there?
Identity is there.
And the identity as what?
God is creator. God is creator.
Okay, identity, we got a couple things. God and is creator.
And humanity.
And what do we know about our humanity? I'll help you out on just making something out of a fact that seems kind of crazy. Who in this room can create light? I figure that's kind of how it goes.
Now I can make light, but I can't create it.
Okay, right. So, and who here in this room can take absolute chaos, void, and make order?
Not a second of teachers.
Okay, with one exception. Absolutely true. We know that. So now maybe we have a story about the journey of humankind, and that, you know, some things. Mom, J.D. Salinger writes a wonderful story called Down at the Dinghy, and he ties it up with Fresbin. Anybody ever heard of these? Fresbin, Love, and Squalor. Anyway, there's little kids, all the stories, Catcher in the Rye are about kids, has problems with life, and he goes to Mom in story number one, Down at the Dinghy, and Mom solves it. Well, then the kid grows up, and he goes to war, and he's forced to kill, and he goes insane, and Mom ain't going to help anymore. So who there's disorder. There's chaos. What does this writer say about chaos and darkness in a human being's... I'm wondering if this isn't about the journey that we all take. And that when disorder comes in our life, Mom helps some of it, partners help some of it, some stuff. Only God. We start out as the question, is this guy a believer? Yeah, and is this guy, in the connection that you've suggested, the relationship that goes on between God and humankind, when it gets... dark. Some darkness only God can create, or can make into light. Some disorder, some chaos only God. So now what do we have going on? Go ahead.
You want to finish that, but I was going to say there's in Genesis 2, in terms of the relationship, in Genesis 2, verse 19, starting at 19, says, "And every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them," this is God, "brought them man to man, and man named them." So what that tells me is that the relationship between God and man and the role that they play is God creates and man defines. And that lays out something that's almost intuitive, that one of the things that man does is defines.
And there's a ton of debate about that, and whether we are subdued, right, or care for the creation. There's different translations on that.
Another scenario is that we put that X through science too soon. Science is now, a basic theme is God said, and it was, that meaning is more real than matter. And science is now moving into studying the field of consciousness, and say it's not just a product of the brain, that there is a consciousness in the universe, that everything seems to be interacting at a conscious level. And so science is moving towards that deeper sense that meaning lies beyond the reality of matter. And then man was made to comprehend meaning and to name. And then in prayer, we are invited with intention to alter the course of chaos. So that we are being called to be co-creators with God.
I follow that, and that makes all kinds of sense. And it suggests one thing, is that there are some people of spirit, different cultures, who understood that a long time before we ever got it. That is this unity, and whether it's intuitive or an awareness of science. I guess the science that we cross out is the scientific attempts to explain. I mean, 1830, I think it was, Charles Lyell wrote a book called The Fundamentals of Geology. I remember learning when I teach at Augustana College in Rock Island, Illinois. It was the first school to offer a church school to offer a program in geology. And it was a controversial thing because all of a sudden, the Earth is 4 billion years old, and it's contradictory to what's going on in Genesis. And Conrad Bergendorf, the great legendary kind of president, said, do it. And guys like Rudy Edmund, who's founded our museum here, are a part of that whole foundation of geology at a church school. It was a complicated thing, but the point is, science, as Charles Lyell brings it out in 1830, and then who comes along later? The big guy. Darwin. It's not just Darwin, it's not just Lyell, it's a whole bunch of people who are looking at this stuff and are saying, wow, science has thrown all of my faith out the window.
Right.
And that's the kind of, you're right, I love the concept, and we got to have 12 sessions on it. The kind of science that's been used as a crutch to somehow either disregard belief or to enforce a kind of belief on people who are struggling with this, I think, an attempt at scientific, that people that go to science want to use. I'm going to share with you in these last couple of minutes how some of the poets responded to this incredibly powerful conflict in the 19th century. Who's heard of Alfred Lord Tennyson? Everyone, right? And Matthew Arnold. These are famous poets, and they are living at the time when all this stuff is smashing people in the face. And in some ways, it's kind of tough poetry, but you're already way smarter than I am, and I can understand it, so I guess you're This stuff comes out, and Matthew Arnold asks, it doesn't get in the title of the poem, "What wears out the life of mortal men?" Now, sorry, women, but this is 19th century stuff. Or Wendell Berry, he would include women too. Yeah. "What wears out the life of mortal men? It is that from change to change their being rolls." And so part of what goes on in all of this stuff, to what lengths do we go to prove, is that it's the search for absolutes. And I'll give you another line out of poets that came along before these guys. It's John Keats. It's a wonderful line about life and humanity and trying. He most admires, again, 19th century, in this 18th century language, he most admires the person that, and I'm quoting him now, can live in mystery, uncertainty, and doubt without any irritable reaching after fact and reason. Facts are the enemy of truth. That's John Keats, and he says that about Shakespeare. Why? He's above everybody else. Because he alone, says Keats, can live in uncertainty, mystery, and doubt, again, without any irritable reaching after fact and reason. Well, we want facts and reasons, and we've got to know this. We have to know our origins, because somehow, and it becomes, I would suggest to us, that as we go through this literally and say that that's the only way we can look at it, it says it's almost anti-faith, because it takes away faith and tries to establish some kind of proof. I had two experiences you've probably had them too. I do a lot of adult education stuff in churches around our area, and if I'm doing something, there'll be 30, 40, 10 million, I don't know. There'll be one or two people there. And I came back to the same church the next week, and they had the video, The Shroud of Turin. Oh. Y'all seen it? Mm-hmm. Well, they had to show it twice, and there were about 200 people both times. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Or the same church the next year had In Search of Noah's Ark. They had to show it twice. They had about 200 people both times. Why is that? If you could just show me that piece of wood. Yeah. And it's not much different from the 16th and 17th centuries when they said, well, the crust broke open and the water came out. Just show me the piece of wood. Well, here again, here's Matthew Arnold. What wears out the life of mortal men? It is that from change to change their being rolls. Tis that repeated shocks again and again exhaust the energy of the strongest souls. I don't want to have to deal with that. The sea of faith was once, too, at the full. Now, but I think he means the sea of faith isn't really faith. It's my religious convictions. And we've almost made an idol out of the story and it's literal. Okay. So the sea of faith was once, too, at the full and round earth's shore. It lay like the folds of a bright girdle furled. A girdle doesn't mean this kind of girdle. It's around the world. Okay. But now, I only hear its melancholy long with the its is referring to faith. I only hear faith's melancholy, long, withdrawing roar. This is right after Charles Lyell and the geology principles. This is right after Darwin and the time. There's lots of other scientists doing the same thing. I hear faith's melancholy, long, withdrawing roar, retreating to the breath of the night wind, down the vast edges, dreary, and the naked beaches of the world. How can I believe in a world that's imposed this kind of science on me? But he is a believer. And Alfred Lord Tennyson does something even different, and I'll share it with you. I mean, the English teacher's got to get this stuff in, right? Tennyson, not only is he confronted with all of this new science that's shaken him, which, by the way, he studied. I mean, he's a poet, but he also had read the science and was keeping up with Darwin and Lyell and these guys. And at the same time that happened, his best friend and mentor just suddenly dies. And he writes one of the great English poems, In Memoriam. You may have heard it, and it's unfortunate that high school kids had to read it because it's so difficult. And I don't like poetry. But here's the part that you will. Nature cries, a thousand types are gone. Now, what he's looking at is the geological principles. All these things, all these ideas we have, they're gone. I care for nothing, all shall go. They say, the solid earth whereon we tread in tracks of fluent heat began. Now, it's a little different than let there be light, right? So now they say in this new science that we've got thousands, billions of years. Okay, they say the solid earth whereon we tread in tracks of fluent heat began and grew to seeming random forms, the seeming prey of cyclic storms. We've seen it on TV, right? It's the volcanoes and it's the earthquakes and all, and it's the glaciers, the stuff that comes up and creates this world. Well, it's fluent and the seeming prey of cyclic storms till at the last arose the man who strove and branched from climate to climate, he says climb to climb, the herald of a higher race and of himself in a higher place. There rolls, now careful, and it's good, and if you don't get it, holler. There rolls the deep where grew the tree. Literally, what's that mean? There grows the deep. There rolls the deep where grew the tree.
And oceans came up.
And it's a different creation. And it's geology that's done it to us. It's that explains it. There rolls the deep where grew the tree. O earth, what changes hast thou seen? There where the long street roars hath been the stillness of the central sea. Now the land rises, takes over the sea. And I think that's a direct reference. I mean, he's again reading this stuff to Lyell's geology principles. There the long street roars hath been the stillness of the central sea. And then listen to the man who is a believer, who knows all of this stuff and understands the science, finally ends, "And what I am beheld again, what is, and no man understands, that out of darkness came the hands that reached through nature, molding men." I'll run it by again. "And what I am beheld again, what is, and no man understands, and out of darkness came the hands that reached through nature, molding men." Hmm. No conflict with evolution, the principles of geology, with the time frame being changed because of the truths that you guys just pointed out that go on in the story. Rattle them off. One truth, God's in charge. One truth, God is. More truths.
The earth is good.
The creation is good. More truths.
God creates.
God about darkness in our lives.
I'm in relationship.
It's there. And this guy who believes, who wrote this and passed the story on.
God is outside the universe looking in and is in the universe.
He's out and in both. It's good. He can create light in our dark lives, the darkest moments. Where do we all go? And in the most chaotic moments of our life, where do we all go? My wife is a hospital chaplain at a big hospital. She, as a hospital chaplain believer, brings light in those dark, dark moments. It isn't her that brings the light. She just tells them that, hey, there's a light out there. Well, in 3 minutes, what is it about us that makes us resist the struggle with the stories? Now, I want to know that Jonah really did get swallowed by a big fish and he was in there for 3 days, and I want to know how he made it, and did he eat it from the inside, or what did he do? We got to have this stuff. When Jesus didn't, he just told stories. The first time I was in Israel, a Muslim took us on a tour, and he said, he's an Arab, Christian Arab, took us on a little tour, just my wife and me, and we're walking through this place, and he said, and this is the road that the Good Samaritan on the way to Jericho, and he started telling us as if it were history. Mm-hmm. Well, whether it's history or not, does it matter? We know what that story is about, and what it says, and what it says about faith, and about relationships, and about God. Well, sorry, but I want to say that didn't really happen. But it was so ingrained in that culture, the Christian Arab, that it became what?
Fact.
Yeah, the fact became a truth, but the truth is what mattered. And so we look at those facts and we say, now back to your question, and end there. We've kind of figured out the purpose. We've kind of figured out that purpose is pretty important. It's a lot more important that God creates light and can bring order to a chaotic life than it is if a bird is created before a fish. I mean, what do we care about? And then how well is that purpose accomplished? If we're good readers, the purpose is spelled out pretty well, isn't it? And you are, and you got it. And, okay, anybody else have anything?
Yeah.
No. One thing I was going to say. Right behind you.
I was just going to say that the pain in this is remaining in relationship between people who see the strength of faith as believing in the literal truth of every word of the scripture. And, that's one person in the relationship, and the other is one who sees the strength of faith lying in seeing those larger truths. And each sees the other, can be in judgment of the other as being having the weaker faith. But it can be a struggle to maintain the relationship that is there, even in families.
Yeah, for sure.
Especially in families.
We probably have all these. I'm going to look at people who haven't spoken yet, Rachel, and then I'll move the audience.
Well, I was thinking too of friends of mine who are Russian Orthodox who really have or Catholic who are drawn to like actual things, you know, the things in the church that are really the remnants of these saints, or this piece that used to be part of the cross, and thinking of how important that is to their faith, and thinking how for me it's very easy to kind of look at rational ideas and think in this very kind of Western mindset where it's all themes and ideas, and kind of I can keep that separate from needing a piece of the cross.
Yeah.
But for some people in a different cultural mindset, I think it is a different way of living life. So while we think in a lot of ideas and words, other people need things in a different way. So not to denigrate that perspective or that cultural understanding, when we maybe in a Western culture can really easily look at ideas as the important parts. So.
Yeah, thanks for saying that. That's and my comeback to, or a support for that is the ring matters.
Mm-hmm.
Right, all that it stands for matters, but the ring does too. And yeah, and you just said that better. Yeah, great. It's 3:30. We're out of here. Thank you very much.